praying this morning and trying to figure out what to talk about. And, you know, most of the time I don't come up with anything anyway. And that's good because, you know, it's up to Lord what he wants to share. All right. For 2 Timothy 1, and I'll start with 6. Says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be ye partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and has called us with an holy calling, not according to our words, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. One thing I wanted to touch on was, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And in this world today is so full of fear and unsound minds, being tossed to and fro. And, you know, even if you watch the news or talk to your neighbor or anything, and everything going on in this world today is, we're constantly being fed with fear. You know, don't go out of your house or this will happen to you, or, you know, there's just constant being a bombardment of fear. And Satan gets his strength from the fear. And the more we're afraid, the more he'll take hold. But if we put our minds on Jesus and his spirit, he gives us that spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. I mean, we don't have to be afraid. We can walk boldly to the throne of God because he sent his son Jesus to take care of the sins of the world. He died for us. And then he was rose, you know, got the keys to sin and hell and sin and death, and rose again, and, you know, by his blood we have the opportunity to be saved. So when these things of fear and everything come upon you, rebuke them and stand strong and be confident in what the Lord says, because he gives us that power. He gives us that power and that love and that sound mind.
We're missing our normal board person, so I've been like trying to figure it out this morning with an assist from Rick, which I thank the Lord for, but for that assist, I'd still probably be trying to figure it out. So please forgive us here, and Lord, may your grace cover us. Carrie was hitting on 2 Timothy 1 and begins with verse 6. You know, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, one of the points I want to make on that is Paul laid his hands on Timothy once, and that was sufficient. But of course, the longer you're away from that event, and Paul's writing to him because they're not hanging out together, and Timothy's having to stand as a minister in the Lord amidst attacks from every side. Now, unless you've been in a position of authority in the Lord, you don't really necessarily know what that's like. You may know a little bit in part. For example, anybody who's been a parent understands how you can be attacked from a bunch of different sides when you're a parent. trying to do the right thing, and you got 100 voices telling you what the right thing is, and all 100 of them disagree with one another. And here you are trying to figure it out and stand, and it's hard. Okay, and that's why the Word is our anchor. It's what we come back to continuously. It's in that Word of God that we find the power of God. It's in that Word of God that we find the way out that Christ has provided for us. And the way out, the amazing thing is, and we sing a song, you know, Amazing Grace. It's probably the most well-known Christian hymn, if you will, of all, is Amazing Grace. And the truth of the matter is how amazing and astonishing that grace is something that we're continuously coming to understand and coming to terms with. Because the amazing nature of that grace continuously exceeds our expectations of how much it can cover. And so he goes, you know, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And you stir that gift up by stepping out in faith in the Word of God and what it says. You may not feel anything. You may completely feel unworthy. You may have no sense of God being with you. But what you do is you choose yet again to believe God's Word and step out in obedience to it, notwithstanding everything that's coming against you on the outside. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Carrie was hitting that word fear, how it's on every side about us. We have fears that come up. We fear what other people will think. We fear, am I going to get sick and die? We fear, what's going to happen to the economy? We fear, I mean, there's fears crowding in everywhere. How am I going to feed my family this year? My paycheck or my income doesn't seem to go as far as it used to go. All of these different things cause us to get overtaken with fear. And fear is a paralyzing force, which is exactly why Satan uses it. See, the walk, the Christian walk is a walk of faith. You walk it out. You don't stand in one place. You walk it out in obedience to the Word. You take the Word and it's a road map, and you're going to go from here on earth where you are to heaven where you want to dwell. And to get there, you have to step out every single day. And there's different turns, there's different things that you have to do on that particular day. If you're paralyzed with fear, you don't walk. You don't walk. You get bound up. You kind of get a bunker mentality and you hide. Has anybody here ever had kind of a bunker mentality where they didn't want to go outside, didn't want to show their face, didn't want to see? Been there, done that many times. I mean, you know, many times on Sunday morning, that's how I feel. I got to get up here and preach, and what I'm feeling like, let me go hide somewhere. I don't know what to say, as Carrie was talking about. You know, I don't know what to say. And of course, the thing is God doesn't bring people here to hear what I've got to say anyways. Might not be particularly exciting to me that that's the case, you know. But on the other hand, it's a good thing because, look, it's not about Steve. It's not about Carrie. It's not about any of us. It's about him. And the reason why he brings people here is he brings people here because he has something to say. And I can tell you what, every single day, we need that daily bread of the Word of God that he gives to us. Right? It strengthens us. It strengthens our hope. It strengthens our courage. It strengthens us to go and face another day, to not be overtaken in those fears, to get out of that bunker and to go forward. So for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I'll get these words right, hopefully. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now let's hit on that word love here for a moment. Because the love of God is a love, when you read over in Ephesians, it talks about the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of God's love. And it talks about that love, I'm trying to remember what the exact wording is. Maybe I can get there real quick. But it talks about it from the perspective of being exceeding. Where is it that it has? That's Ephesians chapter 3. And I'll just begin with verse 14 for a moment to read down to it. It says, for this cause I, this is Paul the Apostle speaking, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, Roger, your last name is, I'm losing it here for a minute. What's that? Gray, exactly, Gray. I don't know why I lost it. No. Gray, your children carry your name, right? Okay, God's children carry his name. Same way, same concept here, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that's a believer, according to the riches of his glory, not your riches, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That inner man where you find the courage, for example, to step out, where you find that which you have need of to go forward. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, you need to be strengthened by your spirit in the inner man. For what purpose? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. So we can't do this on our own. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, that's what you're attached to, being rooted and grounded in. Love may be able to comprehend, that is to understand, with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, with which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Whew. I'll tell you what, I could use being filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know about you guys, but me, myself, and I, whew, I can use this. I look at the way Jesus dealt with situations, and I look at the way I deal with situations. Let me be filled with all the fullness of God, because the fullness of Steve messes up situations pretty bad. The fullness of Steve doesn't know how to handle different situations. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how. Let me be filled with all the fullness of God, because he is beautiful for situation. He knows precisely how to handle the situations we are in. Amen? So, coming back over here, she was talking about in 2 Timothy 1, hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, and that sound mind is that believing mind. It's an interesting thing when you look at the full armor of God that we're to dwell in. It says having on the helmet of salvation. Okay, that protect a helmet protects your mind, does it not? The helmet of salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ from this perspective. What protects your mind against all the accusations? Remember, the devil standeth before the throne of God accusing the saints. How is it that those things don't penetrate your mind? They don't penetrate your mind because no accusation can stand against the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take away all your sin. I was just reading today to the children. We are in the book of Numbers because we've been going through kind of the histories of the Bible. And we started with 1 Samuel because I wanted to teach them about Samuel. And I have a son, Samuel. So it seemed like a good place to start. We went all the way through to Esther and the like and all those folks, including the return from captivity. So now we're going back. We did Genesis. We're doing the books of Moses. And we're in Numbers. And every day the children of Israel had to offer a sin offering before the Lord. Not each of them individually in that sense, but the priests who were there to make intercessions for them every single day of the year offered a sin offering. Why do you think they offered a sin offering every day? Because they had sin every day. Now the thing is that, look, one of the things we struggle with is we struggle with when we've handled a situation wrong, when we have failed in a situation, when we have done wrong, we have trouble receiving that forgiveness. You know what I'm saying? It's a struggle. It is hard to believe that sometimes, that somebody could forgive us of the things we've done, and that somehow the situation which we have messed up can yet turn out right. Because we can't see how it can turn out right. Can't we? It's hard for us to see. How can something good come out of that situation? Well, I read in the scripture where it says, all things work to good, to the good of them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Okay, so all things work to the good. So you mean every stupid thing I do can actually work to my good? I mean, let alone the stupid things people do around me. I mean, that's also hard to believe. How could that have been good? You know, I mean, we watch the things other people do and we judge them for and we get all upset and bent out of shape and everything. So, I mean, when you start adding that to the things we do, it seems pretty daggone impossible that any good thing could come out of what's going on down here. And yet, it is the manner by which God refines us in our faith in Him, where we start realizing that, you know what? His love which passeth understanding, His grace which is truly amazing, His gifts to us that we can't earn, are actually, we're allowed to partake of. That's an amazing thing. I would imagine, for example, Linda and Roger, you look forward to the day when your son can come sit at your Thanksgiving table with you. But my guess is your son may not feel the same way, because your son is embarrassed. So the idea that he would be welcomed with open arms and with thanksgiving that he is there is a hard thing for him to receive. And yet, as his parents, you want nothing more than to receive him. You know what I mean? You don't want him to be alienated. And that's the struggle we have as people, to receive the grace of God, because we know we don't deserve it. Now, during the revivals this summer, we are going through a thing, I think it was over in John chapter 15, where Jesus talked about, for without me, ye can do nothing. The other day I was talking with, somehow or other, my sister Robin and I were chatting about things. And in the midst of chatting about things, the scripture where Jesus says to his disciples, he says, well, then who can be saved? And he said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, with man it is impossible. In other words, there's no way we can ever save ourselves. There's no way we can. We're never going to be good enough. We're never going to be any of the things that would be sufficient to save ourselves. And all God wants us to do, all the Lord wants us to do, is He just wants us to receive that free gift and be set free by the fact, what are you trying to do here? Okay. And be set free by the fact that through what Jesus did for us, we are made worthy to partake of all the goodness of God. I mean, think of that for a moment. Because of what He did, we're worthy. We're made worthy. Not for what we do. So she said, as she was reading over there in Timothy, spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, and that sound mind is that mind that is stayed on Jesus, that's free of unbelief, that's free of fear, and it's therefore free to serve God. It's free to serve Him. Remember what we said over here, that and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God? See, that's the mind that is free. That's the mind that can do as Christ did. That's the mind that can minister all the good things of God. Not your good things, the good things of God. And so he goes on, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Now why would you be ashamed? Because the world rejects Christ. And when you start talking about Christ, people don't want to hang out with you. They don't want to hear it. And the scripture is very clear why they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it because their deeds are evil. See, and the most evil of all the deeds is that they actually think they're fine. It's called pride. They don't want to hear that all that they have done is not sufficient to save them. I mean, see, most people think of this when you say because their deeds are evil, they think of it from the perspective of he was a murderer, you know, and he doesn't want his murder to be found out. He was a criminal and he doesn't want this thing to be found out. They don't think of it from the perspective that the most evil thing of heart of all is a heart that is in unbelief on God's word. Okay, it comes up all sorts of ways. Let me give you a small couple examples. We have the children there and learn to skate right now. So we go to Barry on Saturday mornings early. I really wanted to sleep in, but they have it at, we have to be there at 7:30 to get them outfitted. So we get them over there and they're doing, I'm in the locker room where the parents are getting their children laced up and stuff like that because it's warm. And there, I forget that it's an ice rink. I mean, the car was nice and warm. I walked over there without my jacket on. Walk in there, it's cold in here. You know, I'm trying to get warmed up and stuff like that. Well, I'm in the locker room with the other children and their parents. And one of the parents is looking at his son, and he's saying, "You look guilty." And I said to him, "I said, innocent and child seldom go together, do they?" He said, "Not very often." Then another parent said there, and her son is doing something mischievous, something wrong. And she goes, "You're just so cute." I said, "If he wasn't, he'd be dead." And they all laughed. But the thing is that on the other hand, you have a whole group of people who believe children are innocent and that they are good. Well, my God, I mean, you know what? I mean, some of the things my children do, I can tell you, they didn't learn them from me, and they didn't learn them from my wife. It was just homegrown right in them. They come out and they lie and they do all these different kinds of things. And the beauty of children is they're unsophisticated in these things, so they're just right out there. So it's not like there's nothing there that's hiding what they're doing. You see it plain as day. And if they weren't cute like puppy dogs, they would be dead. But because they're cute like puppy dogs, you know, puppies poop and pee and do all sorts of things. They chew on couches and they don't end up dead. Why? Because they're cute. When they are 5 years old and are no longer puppy and they're still doing those things, now we got a problem. You know what I'm saying? But there's a whole group of people who, when you tell them that children aren't innocent and when they do wrong things, that it doesn't mean I taught them. Oh, I taught my son when we go into the dollar store to steal a golf ball. I was showing him, "Hey, Joe, this is what, when they're looking that way, you go like this." Next thing I know, what's he got? He's like 4 years old, right? He's got a golf ball outside the thing. What are you doing with that? I want it. So Megan marched him right back in with the golf ball. Now the people are all like, "Oh, it's okay, and isn't he cute," and stuff like that. No, it's not okay. We don't stop that now. I mean, think of what he's going to start stealing. So he did it twice, right? He doesn't do it anymore. But three times. And we weren't teaching him to do that. He just decided to do it on his own. Didn't you, Joe? Okay. Yeah. So here we are. You know, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." We have to stand in a place. If anybody's going to know the truth of God's word, then somebody has to manifest it. Somebody has to manifest it by not only preaching it, but walking it out. You don't want to be the ones who say, who he spoke of, where like he did of the Pharisees, where he said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, "Do what they obey what they tell you because they sit in Moses' seat. All right, but don't do as they do because they say and do not." No, our job is to say and do so that they can see that it's real. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." See, Paul being a prisoner meant that Paul had a target on his back. Everybody could say all kinds of things about Paul because he was in prison. Yeah, he's in prison. Oh, he's in prison. You know, God's not with him. The Lord rejected him. That's why he's in prison and stuff like that. Look at all these other ministers over here. They're not in prison and everything. Surely he's not a man of God. Why would he be a man of God and be in prison? How could that be of God? How can he serve him there? Well, most of the Bible we have because he was in prison. He had a chance to write, for example. So God was using it. But the fact of the matter is, people were going to be attacking Paul, and they were doing it to try to turn Timothy from his obedience to Paul and his ministering that same doctrine that he had received from Paul. So he's telling him, you can't be ashamed of me, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. All right? So he's going to be in a place out here where he's going to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The hatred that the world has for the fact that God had to send his son to die for the world and that was the only way for the world to be saved, he's going to have to bear that anger. It may be in stripes like Paul had, where he got beaten with a cat and nine tails. It might be in imprisonments. It might be when he was stoned. It might be when he was thrown to the lions at Ephesus. It might be the time that he was uprooted from where he was staying many, many times and had to flee towns because they were coming to kill him and everything like that. It might be when he was imprisoned. It might be all of these different things. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. See, one of the things is all those afflictions, all those people coming against him, notwithstanding all those things, they could never stop him. Because the word of God cannot be stopped. Because the word of God is with power, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So watch that. Who hath saved us. Here Paul's talking about he and Timothy, and called us, that's he and Timothy, with an holy calling. This calling that he's done is not of this world. It's not to please this world. It's to please God. And that holy calling means they're set apart for this purpose. This is what their purpose is. And it's not their purpose. Watch. How does it say? Not according to our works. So they weren't called with this according to their works. But according to his own purpose. God had his own purpose in calling them. And grace. How was it that Paul was able to walk in the extraordinary works of God that we saw Paul walk in? By grace. And he was an example of that grace so that all of us could know that Christ's grace is sufficient for us too, so that we can do likewise. Which was to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What Paul's talking about there is not all Christians. He's talking about himself and Timothy. Okay, just like every other reference to the word us here. It's he and Timothy, because he and Timothy were both the elect seed of God who were called before the world that we know here was even made, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, the gospel is our road out from death. Doesn't mean your physical body's not going to die. Paul's died. Right? Timothy's died. Moses has died. Even Jesus has died. Amen. As Ruthie said, now he's rose. And we likewise will be raised up. By the same power of God that raised Jesus up, the promise is we will be raised up unto immortality. But the gospel is the way out. You can never depart from the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? And what I want to just hit on that is that Timothy is to hold fast the form of sound words which he has heard of Paul. And he's supposed to minister those same sound words unto others. And that's what the Word of God provides us, is it provides us an anchor of sound words. Isn't that? Every word in here we have came from God and is one that we can repeat. I remember, I forget, was it your mother or my mother? I don't remember, one of our mothers said to me when I would speak the word to them, and they would say, well, I wouldn't presume, I think it was your mother, to speak the word of God. What do you mean you wouldn't presume to speak the word of God? I mean, why do you think we have it? I mean, the word is there, is what saved you. Why would you withhold sharing it with others? At the time, and her mother's come out of this, this was many years ago, her mother didn't realize the pride that was. I mean, what, do you think you have something better to offer than what Jesus offered? I mean, think of it. How ridiculous is that? I'm not going to speak God's word. I'm going to speak the word of Joan. Oh boy, let's all bow before Joan and listen to that word. Stupid. But we don't realize the stupid things we say. So, I want to return back here to Ephesians, where we were in chapter 3, where we hit this point where it said that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's verse 17, by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now the point I want to get to there is this part where it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at a lot of situations, I look at a lot of situations and I can't figure out my way out of those situations. I can't even think to ask like a straightforward prayer like, can you do this and do that and do the other thing? All I can ask for is help, because I don't know even really what to ask. I just know I need help. And what's neat about this is, you see, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me ask you, when you see a child, when you've had a young child, and the young child is in need, you as the parent can see all sorts of ways to supply that need that they can't see. I mean, they're right there, but they can't see it because they're too young and inexperienced and all the other things to actually see what you might be able to do. For example, when you have to take a child to the hospital for something, you know, until a child goes to the hospital, what do you think's the likelihood of them knowing that there's such a thing as a hospital? Let alone what goes on in and on in that hospital and what they might be able to do in that hospital. Right? They don't know. You know. All right? So you see a situation and they're like, ah! And you see a situation, that's really not that big of a deal. Okay, they need a couple stitches. All right? Not that big of a deal. Right? But to them, they don't know that. So they're terrified and they're crying and they're looking at it. Ah! And they're thinking, I'm going to die, you know, because it's bleeding and it hasn't stopped. And all the other things, and, you know, they just see themselves leaking forever, you know what I mean, until it's all done. But you happen to know that there's a better hope than that, right? And so you're not panicked about it, and you're not this. You don't even call 911. You might even call, if you're not sure they need the stitches, you might call up to your local doctor and say, look, this is what it looks like. Do you think they need stitches? And they may say, yeah, it sounds like they might need stitches, so you take them up. And then they come back, and you know what? Everything heals up perfectly, and they have a little story to tell. All of us have a story to tell of stitches or something sometime or other in our past, don't we? I mean, my wife even has one of letting a frying pan drop on her toe and had to go get stitches or something like that. So I have some other ones from when I was young. But, you know, we have these stories, but we didn't know. See, he knows all of that stuff, okay, when we're the ones who are crying. And he knows precisely how to handle all of those things. And all we have to do is put our trust in him in those situations and watch what he can do in those situations. And as we do that, just like the child who comes back and has the story, and they like telling it too. You know, when you get the story where you got the stitches and everything, children, man, oh, you, and such and such, you won't believe what happened to me. I was running this, that, and the other thing, and I fell off my go-kart, and I scraped my thing, and it was wide open, and I was just bleeding all over the place and stuff like that. And I had to go up to the hospital, and they had to give me 3 stitches. Can I show you? Isn't that how a child is? Okay? Well, that's what we're supposed to be like with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ and all the cool stuff he does for us. The exact same way. You wouldn't believe I was in this situation. I didn't have any idea what to do. And I said, Jesus, help me. And then boom, 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 boom. All of a sudden everything worked out. Isn't that cool? And when people see that enthusiasm and gratefulness and all the other stuff, you know what happens? Maybe there's something to this Jesus character. You know, it was funny. There was a guy, I listened to his testimony one time. He was a minister, black minister out in Houston, Texas, I think. He had been a heroin dealer in New York City. And he had been a heroin dealer there. And what happened is he had gotten arrested. And so he was serving in jail out at Rikers Island, which is where they put the not-so-nice criminals of New York. I've actually been out there and visited. Thankfully, it was only to visit. Haven't been out there to stay. But I have been out there to visit. And not a very friendly place. And he was out there, and his gang and this other rival gang, you know, there were often violent clashes in the prison. So he finally gets out of prison, completely unrepentant, completely having a better idea of how he was going to do better next time, and nobody was going to freaking catch him. He was going to make a lot more money. And central to his plan was, I got to get out of New York because they know me here and they know what I do here. So he goes to Houston, Texas. That's better, man. Those police are stupid down there. They won't know. I've watched all those old movies where the Southern sheriffs look stupid. I'm going to be great, man. It's not going to be like New York, you know. I'm going to be a big shot. And he gets down there, and when he gets his new shipment of heroin, like any guy who's into heroin, stuff like that, you got to try it out. And all his junkie friends were around and stuff like that, and he's going to be the first one to try it out. Shoot, I bought this stuff. You're not going to be the first one to try it out. I'm going to be the first one to try it out. So, and as he starts putting the syringe in, he all of a sudden realizes that something is wrong. And as he begins to expire, he sees his grandmother in his mind. He sees his grandmother, and she's saying, ask Jesus for help. And she's not saying, ask Jesus for deliverance, ask Jesus for, you know, him to remove the poison of this air. And ask Jesus for help. So as he's expiring, that's what he does. And he wakes up. He wasn't sure how much longer afterwards. It might have been days. He's not sure. And he wakes up. Of course, all his heroin's gone, because once you have a dead guy, I mean, you don't want to let that go to waste. So they all take all of his heroin. All his junkie friends have left. And he's sitting there, and there's a business card on his chest. A business card on his chest. And this business card on his chest tells him to be at this place at like 8 o'clock. I don't remember the exact time and everything. It just says, be here at 8 o'clock. And so he comes out of it, and he says, all right, okay. So he goes over there at 8 o'clock. And who does he walks in the door, and he's looking at his white guys, and there's black guys, and there's Hispanic guys. And they're like hugging one another and stuff like that. And he's thinking, oh my God, what the hell is going on over here? And what have I been, what have I just walked into? And what happens is he then hears a scream from across the room. And the scream lays out, it says, thank God you're here. And this guy comes running from the other side of the room. And you know who it was? His old enemy from Rikers Island, who'd been a heroin dealer himself and everything. And he sees him, and he comes over, and he loves him. And he ministers to him till he was done the, you know, the withdrawals and everything from the heroin and everything. And that minister then set up a place. And they have, when he was talking about it, and you know, I'm not a guy who follows statistics and everything. This was his testimony. He said that in the place he runs in Houston now for former heroin addicts, they have an 80% non-recidivism rate, which means 80% of them don't go back to heroin. That's pretty high. That's pretty extraordinary. And that's the power of God. What did he do to earn that? Nothing. But you know what? His grandmother, I'm sure, had shared with him more than one occasion about some pretty cool stuff that Jesus had done with her. And so when he was in that moment where he's about ready to die, what does he see? Ask Jesus for help. And so when he came out of that, he was now ready to receive. Probably wasn't exactly the way his grandmother might have scripted it to happen with her grandson. You know what I'm saying? That's not exactly what you're thinking. Okay, Grant, I think what you should do is go to Rikers Island, go to prison, become a heroin dealer, come out of it unrepentant and shooting up and about ready to die. Yeah, that was probably her prayer for him, right? No, her prayer for him was probably, Lord, have mercy upon my grandson. He's in a hell of a mess and he doesn't know what he's doing. I just pray that you'll look in on him and help him and bring him unto you in some way. And did Christ exceed abundantly above all that she could have asked or thought? Sure looks that way to me. Sure looks that way to me. And two people who had been bitter enemies were made brothers in Christ, across racial, across every other line that separated them. And when he was on, when I listened to him give his testimony, you know, he was this big black guy, and he was giving his testimony on some, I don't know, white minister's Christian TV show. You know what I'm saying? It was not exactly probably, they probably didn't hang out together in the past. And the people they were hanging out together with were probably not the same people. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. I mean, in Christ Jesus, there is no division. There is no division. So basically, the point I want to make is this, is that, you know, we're always faced with situations that seem too big to us. We're frequently faced with situations in which we don't know which way to turn or to go. And when we look at our own limitations, we fear because we don't see how we ourselves can manage this situation. We don't see how we can. But Christ, who is able to exceed abundantly above all that we ask or think, Christ, who with those things that are impossible with us are possible with him, is the one who we have to put our hope in. And if we will just go to him, it's amazing what he can do. And in the midst of those situations that don't seem like they're going the way we anticipated, like, for example, if you take the grandmother and the situation with the grandson, I'm guessing that she probably had some distress after having prayed for her grandson that things didn't seem to be turning around immediately. Yeah, and they certainly didn't seem to be going in the right direction immediately. And yet Christ, in his grace and in his mercy and by his power, knew just when to pull her grandson's chain. And when he did, his grandson, what could her grandson offer? Oh, this is, you know how I met Christ Jesus? I was shooting up heroin with a bunch of junkie friends that I was making money off of. And I was about ready to die because of it. And Christ saved me. Boy, that sure sounds like the entrance ticket. What's up, Joe? Okay, so relax a second, Joe. So that was his entry card in. We don't usually enter when we look the best. We usually enter when we look the worst. If we're allowed entrance when we look the worst, why do we think that he wouldn't continue to give us entrance afterwards? Right? So let us go forward in that grace. Encourage, strengthened by might in our inner man through the love of God, and let us confront those situations, calling on the name of the Lord to aid us, to give us the wisdom, to give us the discernment, to back us up by his power and all the things that we need to be able to do it. And if we do that, something just that simple, I tell you what, it's an astonishment what God will do. God bless you guys.